Let's turn over to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And getting close to kind of wrapping up our study through Ephesians. Three weeks ago, we went through verse 21, and we kind of made the point. We talked about Tychicus. And we're showing that, you know, Tychicus is mentioned a few times in the New Testament. And we don't have a lot of other things written about him. But that doesn't necessarily mean that Tychicus didn't play an important role in helping Paul, or an important role in the kingdom. Even one that we could probably even say was one that was essential to have done. And not just Tychicus, but other people who are, you know, we don't have named, or maybe we just have them named in the scripture, but don't have much written about what they've done. And we're going to continue a little bit here on some things that Tychicus brought to the Ephesian people here. And someone want to go ahead and read verse 22.
And I have sent him to you for this purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts.
Okay. So the Greek word for comfort means to call on for, or to exhort, or to encourage. Okay, so Tychicus here was sent by Paul for a purpose to comfort their hearts. Okay, and we're going to kind of look at this idea today of comforting our hearts, and kind of how God set it up to do that, and what God set up for us to be able to comfort each other in this way. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and we see another account here, another time where Tychicus is mentioned. And so I want to read verse 4 through 9, or sorry, chapter 4, 7 through 9, please.
As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond servant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here.
Okay, so notice a couple things that Paul says here. He mentions in verse 8, that Tychicus was sent to encourage your hearts. But he also mentions there that you may know about our circumstances. And then in verse 9, he says that Onesimus is going to help him there, that they may inform you about the whole situation. Okay, so I think it's important as we're looking at comforting. One thing is, if you look at it as family. So let's just use my kids, for example. If they don't come crying, if they fall down and get hurt or something, if they don't come crying or give me some reason to comfort them from their ailment or something, I won't know about needing to comfort them in doing that. Okay, so applying that to a spiritual family, as if we don't know the situations about, or the situation or the circumstances, as it says in verse 8 there, about each other, it's hard to comfort each other. Okay, if we're not engaged as people, you can't really help one another out. Yeah. This is why the mega idea is the wrong idea, because you don't know. And it's not just, that's not the only thing they have wrong, but the idea of having multiple hundreds and thousands of people in a congregation, you can't, it's hard to, you don't know what the person is. They're in the door and they're out the door. There's no relationship there. And that's really opposite of what the scripture is talking about here. Even so, that Paul is sending Tychicus and Onesimus, it's not just, oh, go uptown here. He sent them to across the country, so they could be encouraged. okay, across to the other congregations so they could be encouraged and let them know about the situation, you know, because they didn't have a direct connect information like we do as nowadays. We can call up, which is, makes it a little easier in some cases, but then it can be a little less personable if we can, if we only rely on phones and Zoom and all that stuff. But it's still, there's good and bad to all of that too. But they had to go and do this, and they had to make effort to do this, to so that they could tell them about what the situation was and the circumstances that they were in. Even in the book of Ephesians, as we're going through, we talk about Paul, you know, whether he was physically in prison there or whether he is on the threat of being physically in prison there. There still is some threat there to him and some barrier that Tychicus needed to be sent out to remind people or help or tell them about the circumstances so that they could comfort, he could comfort them. Because the church at Ephesus, and then even here, the church in Colossae here as well, were concerned about that. It was they had a relationship with Paul that it was concerning to them, the situation that he was in. And so that's showing again that they were engaged as people and as a body to be able to pray for one another, help one another in whatever way they could. And if they didn't know about the situation that someone was in, you know, yeah, you can pray for someone in general, but God doesn't always want us to pray in general. I mean, obviously there's things we pray in general for, but God wants us to pray specifically at times. He doesn't mean that we need to tell him what we need to have done. He wants us to do that because that makes a relationship. And so going on that relationship idea there is that fellowship is and concern about the saints is part of growing as a child of God. So I don't recommend this movie, but it was Christian Mingle. Okay, it was a movie I checked out. I mean, my wife checked out. And there's one lady by the end of the show. Obviously, this female liked this guy, and so she went and bought those books that whatever for dummies, you know, and it was the Bible for dummies, what the book she bought, or whatever. Anyway, so by the end of the show, there was this coworker of hers that she didn't even know. I mean, I don't think they were Christian-minded anyway, but in their mind, she didn't know her coworker was a so-called Christian. And the coworker's words were, she said, "Well, how come you never told me?" And the coworker said, "Well, that's just not me." And that's absolutely false. Because if you are a Christian, it's not being a Christian to be silent about it. You're not really committed to it if there's not fellowship, if there's not expression about it. Obviously, if there's no confession there, but the idea of that, well, it's just not me. I'm just it's me and God, and that's all it is. That's a false idea of Christianity. And so this is the opposite, as we're seeing here in Colossians and Ephesians here, is that the fellowship and the concern about the saints is part of growing as a child of God. Right. It's not the first thing that comes to attention. It's not the first thing someone thinks about. And obviously, I'm kind of going back to the one thing that I was saying. If that one girl was acting like a Christian, then her friend probably would have knew she was a Christian, you know, too.
Yeah.
So let's go to Hebrews, I'm sorry, chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, the book of Hebrews written to formerly Jewish, now Christian people who were getting ready, because if we were to imagine America crumbling, it would be kind of a big impact on us. So the Jewish people, with Jerusalem getting about ready to be destroyed here by the Romans, is going to be kind of an impact for them. And the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them here. If someone wants to read verse 12 through 14 of Hebrews chapter 3, please.
Hebrews 3:12?
Yes, please.
Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. For it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me.
Yeah. So notice what he's saying there to start off in verse 12, that take care lest you have an even unbelieving heart falling away from God. And to counteract that in verse 13 is to encourage one another day by day. Now, obviously the Holy Spirit's helping us through all this too, but God has set up a deal where, you know, the Holy Spirit is called the helper, not one who does it for us, okay? So the Holy Spirit is helping us here, but God has set up in place, because we are, you know, physical people, I mean, he sets up an encouragement from each other, okay? We're not just supposed to go to our mountain, our cave in our mountain and be us and God, and that's not how God intended it to be. And so we would encourage one another, as long as it's today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we encourage one another. That's the counteracting of, I shouldn't say that's the only way, but that is a big way that God has set up to counteract someone from hardening their heart by the deceitfulness of sin or falling away from the living God. Okay, he has that set up for a purpose. The encouragement and the fellowship is set up. It's not just something, this is where, like I was mentioning this morning, assembling with the saints to encourage one another isn't something that we should view as a law to check out the list. God set it up for a reason. God set it up for a reason. He's not a law-minded God where he just sets things up because I want him to do that. You know, same thing with giving. Well, let's use that as an example. He didn't set it up because he needs the money necessarily. He set it up to build our character. Same thing with singing. He doesn't need us to sing to him. It talks about encouraging one another when we sing. Okay? Do we have to tell him anything that he has written in his Bible that he doesn't know? He didn't set it up so that he could hear it. He set it up so we could encourage each other with it. I mean, there's a reason that God set things up. There's a reason that God has the fellowship, and there's a reason that they assembled together, because it was important. There's a reason that they were concerned about each other's affairs and concerned about each other's well-being, because they cared for one another. And if you don't know that, then you can't really care for one another. Okay? Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Someone want to read verse 1 through 7, please.
Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith.
Okay. So notice that there's two things here that we see here in 1 Thessalonians 3. Notice back in verse 2, Timothy was sent, who was a fellow worker of the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So he's sent to those in Thessalonica to strengthen them and encourage them. But notice what, when he returns to them in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come from you, he has brought good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, as we just also long to see you. And he goes on, for this reason, brethren, I, in all our distresses and afflictions, we are comforted about you through your faith. Okay, so Timothy was sent to encourage them, to strengthen them, to comfort them, because he was bringing a report about Paul to them and encouraging them. And Timothy returning back to them encouraged Paul and his companions that because of their faith, because of they dealt kindly and they longed to see them. And the reason that they longed to see them is because they cared for them. Okay? The reason they wanted to see them, they cared for them, and they had concern about them. And that, in verse 7, was comforting to Paul even through all their distresses and afflictions. Okay, because it starts getting pretty, and I could kind of understand a little bit we could probably all understand a little bit if the burden, maybe if you want to call it that, it would be a burden, I guess, but how Paul would have been kind of depressing at times when he's sitting here laboring over the Corinthians and they're just going back to wicked things and he's laboring over them. It can be probably, it could be a lot of, kind of discouraging. You know, it could be really discouraging to have to put in all that work and then they're just turning back to some things. And so you can see even through the stress and affliction that they had here, because they heard of their faith and how they received him and how they were dealt, always were thought kindly of them, that it brought comfort. Because in ways it's that his work wasn't in vain. It's that what the stuff that he had been suffered for wasn't just a waste. You know, if nothing really, you know, if people weren't gonna listen to him, you can kind of see, well, why would I do this? And obviously, even if people don't listen to us, we still preach the message. But you can see it's encouraging when he hears about it.
Yes, sir?
Oh, okay. I thought you were saying. You can see it's encouraging when he hears about it, and so they were strengthened and comforted about you through your faith, he says, because they had been keeping and staying faithful to God. That was encouraging to Paul and his companions. Okay, let's go to Acts 2. Acts 2. So I want to read verse 42. This is before we read that. This is after 3,000 were immersed that day in verse 41, after the first gospel sermon in verse 42. So I want to read that, please. Okay, so there's four things that's mentioned there, but one of them we're going to talk today about is fellowship. They were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. Okay? Continually devoting themselves to fellowship. It was as important, you know, as many other things there. And I'm not saying it was that the things that we continually devote ourselves to only consist of these four things, but fellowship was in this, is the point we're making here. Is that if it wasn't important, it wouldn't have been brought up here. Okay? The Lord's Supper is important. The apostles' teaching accurately is important. Prayer is definitely important. But fellowship is also. Because you could have all three of those other things. You could have the apostles' teachings. I mean, kind of. You could say, you could have the scripture, we'll just say. You could take the Lord's Supper by yourself because it is a spiritual meal. You can pray by yourself. But you can't have fellowship by yourself. Okay? So all those are important, and so it's also important to have that when you have fellowship too. But the thing is, fellowship is something that was a part of the foundation. It was the start of the growth of the church. If there wasn't going to be any fellowship at the beginning, the church wasn't going to take off. The church wasn't going to be established. The church wouldn't have had the strength that it had. And God is setting that stuff up for that purpose because God knows that that stuff was needed. God knows the apostles' teaching was needed. God knows that prayer was needed. God knows that the fellowship was needed. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, so I want to read verse 23 through 25, please.
Let's hold fast confession of our hope. 10:23-25.
Yeah, please.
Let us hold fast confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay, so the writer of Hebrews here, again, we read a little earlier in Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews is preparing the formerly Jewish, now Christian people here for the destruction of everything that they've known. Their capital city, their nation's going to be overthrown, and not saying that, I mean, and they were having a little trouble, maybe they're trying to go back to that a little bit or something, they're having a little trouble holding on to, or letting go, I should say, of some of that stuff. Not saying they weren't Christians or anything, but the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them to make sure that things are good spiritually because things are going to crumble physically. And part of doing that was to making sure that they would consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking their own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging everyone all the more to see the day drawing near. So that encouragement, that fellowship, the comfort that's brought because of we know each other's circumstances. This here in the assembly we talked about that the Lord's Supper is something that we do every week. And there's a reason that we don't just sit at home and take it. I mean, it's a spiritual meal, as I mentioned before. There's a reason that we don't sit at home and take it. I mean, obviously, if someone's sick and stuff like that, that's a different scenario. If someone's homebound because of health reasons or something, that's a completely different scenario there. But even in those cases, it's probably pretty good for two or three people to maybe go and encourage the person physically. Okay, because, I mean, over the phone, you can call them. You could FaceTime them now. But that still isn't quite the same as being physically with someone. Okay, and God set that up for a purpose. I mean, Paul could have just wrote letters back and forth, too. It would be the same way as texting or calling, just a lot slower. That would have been, if that was sufficient, Paul wouldn't be saying in his letters, I'm longing to come to you at times. There's a reason that he wanted to go there, because fellowship is important. Seeing people physically is important to encourage them physically. Why was it not encouraging enough for Paul to write his letter? Well, it was encouraging, I'm sure. But that's not how God had it set up. That wasn't a complete picture. That was something that was good to have and a good tool that Paul had. But it wasn't something that God was, okay, just only send letters. Encouragement and fellowship was important. Caring and being concerned about other people in the body is important. And you can't comfort and encourage them if we don't know about each other.
Perfect.
Sure.
I mean, he's been showing this example there too, but you just really can see when you read through Paul's letters and kind of the stories that it tell, he really is concerned about these people. Mm. And Paul is not, he's not a self-promoter. He's not trying to get to them so he can promote Paul.
Right.
He's concerned about their spiritual well-being.
Right.
And when he can't go, when he's physically bound somewhere, he makes it a point to find somebody to send.
Right.
And, you know, and he's, and he can almost get the picture. He sends Timothy out, and he's just eagerly waiting for him to return, just hoping for a good report, basically.
Right.
And he's really concerned about their spiritual well-being. Mm. And the letters, like you said, are another way. And he would send letters with these guys when they go, you know, so he could participate in encouraging them.
Right.
But it like you said, it wasn't just, well, I can't go now, I'll just send a letter off.
Right.
He almost went out of his way to find people, guys that he trusted and he knew were qualified to go and to help them if need be. So.
Yeah, it wasn't just anybody.
It wasn't just anybody because, I mean, nowadays, like you said, I mean, you can call somebody and within a few minutes you can figure out what's going on in that situation. Mm-hmm. But when you're hundreds and hundreds of miles away, I mean, information travels slow.
Right.
So, I mean, a congregation could be struggling a lot, and Paul doesn't know that.
Right.
So he wants to send somebody there that if they are struggling, they can be helped.
Right.
So, you know, that's, I think he had guys, and some of them, you know, are written about, but I think there was probably more, as you mentioned too, that were actively, you know, helping him and trying to encourage the brethren all over, I think, so.
Yeah. Yeah, and they, when Paul is looking at that, like you say, when he's sending people who were, Timothy, even though he was, I don't know how old he was at the time when he sent them there to Thessalonica, but when he was centering someone that he trusted in to be able to, if they had something, like you said, there was, we'll say, an error in their teaching or whatever, they could handle that and could bring them back or help them along with that, but also that was trustworthy because you also have to have faithful people in sending the message to bring back a good report too. You know, if Timothy didn't see some red flags, then there could have been some stuff go on. And he, oh, it's great there, but it really wasn't, and then that does no good either.
Right.
You know. That's, go ahead.
Another thing too, you got an individual by themselves. Mm-hmm. They get out in the weeds, and sure can if they get off a little bit. And you're sitting there by yourself, and you've got the devil on one side, and God tell yourself something else, and you still got your own. You've got three different sources of information, which one you know and trust.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Fellowship and talk to somebody else helps you iron some of that out.
Right.
I think.
Yeah. Because, you know, like even the devil used scripture to tempt Jesus, and so the devil's not going to always come out and look like the devil either, you know. And so that's when you have the fellowship that can encourage someone or help each other out when we're doing that, because that's important, like you say.
Because he's going to try to chip you away.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Let's turn to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Someone want to read verse 11 through 16, please.
For behold, what earnestness this very thing, what is it, 2 Corinthians verse 7, you say?
Yep.
Okay, yeah. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you with vindication of yourselves, with indignation. What fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, and everything you demonstrated yourself to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason, we have been comforted. Besides our comfort, we rejoice even more, or even much more, for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. And his affection abounds all the more toward you as he reminds obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you.
Okay, so we see another situation here with Titus. There's the messenger. But in the godly sorrow that Paul talks about is referenced in verse 10. The sorrow, according to God, it produces repentance without regret that leads to salvation. But just the normal sorrow produces death. And so he references the godly sorrow has produced this in them. This because godly sorrow has they've demonstrated themselves innocent in the matter, and for that reason that Paul writes about there, they were comforted. And besides their comfort from the report that Titus brought about the Corinthians here, and again, we talk about the Corinthians, there was still some good people. I mean, there's a lot of good people in Corinth still. There were still righteous people. There were some things they didn't deal with very well in the first letter Paul references. There's things that maybe people amongst them that were not doing so well. But there still was good things that they were comforted about. There and because they were comforted, and Titus was also comforted as well, as he mentions at the end of verse 13, that his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Okay, so Titus was comforted because of them, and Paul was comforted because of Titus's report concerning them. And so the fellowship and the fellowship and the concern that they had, because if Paul wasn't concerned, why would he want to write a letter and deal with them? Because it seemed like it was tough enough to deal with them, especially when you're however many miles away. I'm not sure where he was at this time, I guess, but when you're having to deal with them or having to have the burden of that. You don't do that if you're not concerned or have a relationship or have a desire to help them. And you can tell that there was some of that as well that the Corinthians had for Paul as well, or else they're not going to really listen to what he has to say either if they didn't have that. And again, that doesn't just happen just because, well, Paul is Paul. That happens because there's fellowship and there's relationship. That happens because they are engaged with one another. Okay? Let's turn over to Romans. Romans 11. Someone want to read verse 3. Actually, let's back a second. Let's go to verse 1 through 3. Someone read 1 through 3 of Romans chapter 11, please.
I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, or do you not know that? But the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel.
Verse 3 as well, please.
Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life.
Here, stop there a second. So notice, put yourself in Elijah's shoes for a second here. You know, and Paul is making, and we're not going to touch on all this stuff here, but God has not rejected those he foreknew, those who are righteous in the heart. Those he foreknew is what he's talking about there, but Elijah was to the point during his time where his encouragement it was pretty low. You know, he said, they've torn down the altars. I'm alone am left, They killed the prophets. I'm alone and left, and they're seeking my life now. Okay, so Elijah was pretty bummed, is what it seems like. Especially when you go read the text. And
was this when you?
Yeah, it would have been in that time too. There, yeah, and so because there at that time there he's running away from, and he goes and hides hides from her, and then we'll get to verse 4 in a second here. But yeah, he's running from her because she's trying to kill him because he just killed all of her friends basically. Yeah, and so he's you can kind of see sometimes when you think of when we read through the scripture, like it was just, yeah, they had some little bumps in the road, but they kind of just kept motoring forward for the Lord. But we got to remember that he was also human too, and you have times of discouragement, okay, and a lot, and that came through. That discouragement came because he thought, I'm the only one left. They've killed everybody else. I'm the only one left now. Okay, so someone read verse 4, please, of Romans 11.
What is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal.
Okay, now this isn't necessarily Elijah's fault. I'm not making that point here that he didn't know there was 7,000 other men. But again, they didn't have cell phones. They could just text each other and see either. But you can see that the point where Elijah would have been discouraged and where, did I say disencouraged before? Did I say that word? Disencouraged?
I don't know if you did.
Yeah. I did. Okay. If I said disencouraged, I'm going to use that word disencouraged instead of discouraged. So anyway, disencouraged.
It makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah. There you go. Anyway, he was discouraged. When he thought that he was the only one left, okay? They've killed everyone else. I'm the only one left. They've torn down the altars. They don't care about you anymore, God. I'm the only one left. He's discouraged. But then the divine response is, God is telling him there that I have kept 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. I mean, it doesn't specifically say that if you look back in the text, but I'm going to say, I mean, it doesn't say that he was encouraged, I mean. It says that if you look back in the text. It says what it says here in Romans 4, Romans 11. It doesn't say he was necessarily just, shot up with encouragement then. But I think it'd be hard to say that Elijah wasn't at least a little bit encouraged when he found that out. Okay, and obviously there's going to be something, because right after that in the text, I think he goes and he finds Elisha, and Elisha takes over for him, and then he goes to goes to heaven in a chariot of fire and so on. But Elijah was discouraged when he was alone, when there was lack of fellowship, when there was lack of concern of righteous people, when there was no physical contact, and he thought he was alone when he was alone. But the encouragement comes from the fellowship, the concern. That the way that we can comfort each other has to come from the fellowship or the concern, because you can't comfort. Elijah couldn't be comforted if he was just all alone. It wouldn't have been a comfort just being alone by himself. Let's turn over to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. So I want to read 1 through 4, please.
Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection of compassion, if I joy complete by being in the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose, nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but the nobility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own.
Okay, so Paul kind of sums up a lot of what we were talking about, a lot of different things, the fellowship, the encouragement, the joy that brings in verse 2, the not looking out for others, caring for others, don't look out for your own, not looking out only for yourselves, but looking out for others and caring for others, not just our own personal interest. So all of that is opposite to the being alone, doing your own thing idea. Okay, and so Paul was encouraged by the unity of the saints. Paul was encouraged by their faith. Paul was encouraged by their encouragement. Paul was encouraged by their fellowship, by their selflessness, and encouraged them to be selfless and be concerned for one another. So Paul is encouraged by that, and we can be encouraged by that too. And sometimes we think, you know, especially if it's a smaller congregation, you know, you can think, well, there's, you know, maybe not a lot going on. Maybe there's, you know, it's kind of tough to get motivated, or whatever it is. That's why it's important for fellowship and encouragement and concern for one another. Because if that doesn't happen, then you start getting to the point where, well, I'm the only one left, and then that hurts my growth too. If I don't have the encouragement, it hurts my growth, because encouragement is something that, obviously, encouragement and fellowship is something that God set up for a purpose. He didn't just set it up, well, have the assembly together just because I want you to do something. Okay, that's not why he set up the assembly. He set it up for encouragement. He set it up for growth. He set it up for taking Lord's Supper and sharing that and building one another up, considering, and that's what Hebrews said. We didn't emphasize that, I guess, very much, but in Hebrews 10:24, to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So we're making the effort of how I'm going to encourage somebody. And obviously, you know, we can be encouraged as well, but I'm making the effort to see how can I encourage somebody. What can I do to encourage someone? So back to Ephesians 6. So Tychicus here was sent by Paul for the very purpose to bring encouragement to the brethren from Paul. And then, as in other letters, when whoever Paul sent out returned to him from that place, usually it encouraged Paul as well when he heard of what they were believing, what they were standing upon, because they were encouraged and so forth. So fellowship and encouragement is essential to be able to comfort the hearts of one another, to be able to encourage one another. And so that's, if we don't have that, then we're not going to be able to care for one another as the body. And then the body's going to, you know, we're going to start all feeling like Elijah. I'm the only one left. You know, there's nobody else here. And so it's important to have the fellowship. It's important to be concerned. It's important to find out how we can help one another, because that's how we help each other through things. That's all I have for today. Does anybody have any comments or questions?
Just speaking to that example there with Elijah, I mean, I don't know if you're thinking of a fellowship passage, that might not be the first one you go to.
Right.
But to me, it really pointed to that, though, I think, because he was feeling alone.
Mm-hmm.
And there's kind of the worst feeling in the world is suffering through something and thinking you're the only one to
right.
deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
And when he learned that there was 7,000 more, that didn't automatically make that burden go away.
Mm-hmm.
But he no longer felt alone. There's something to be said about knowing there's people out there that are working through and fighting through the
mm-hmm.
same things you are.
Right.
And you don't know that without the fellowship.
Right.
Without having that kind of that intertwined, I guess, idea that you're not the only one. There's
right.
others out there going through the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And also, I think it can happen as well that whatever position you're in, whether it's you know, in your family or a social setting or within a congregation, if you're somebody that's looked up to and, you know, you're not supposed to be the one that's supposed to be weak, or you're not supposed
mm-hmm.
to be the one that doesn't have the answers,
mm-hmm.
it's hard to go to somebody and ask, I need encouragement.
Right.
But if we're all doing our part and we're coming together to fellowship with the idea of not what can I get out of this assembly today,
right.
I'm going to go to encourage people that are there.
Right.
mindset, everybody's going to leave encouraged.
Right.
And I think that's just the picture that God, he wanted for Christians, because he knew that, he knows that encouragement is important. And you can see where Paul knew how important it was, too.
Right.
And he stressed that. And I mean, Paul needed encouragement as much as anybody. And you can say, well, Paul, he knew everything. He was the great apostle Paul, right?
Right.
There were times he needed encouragement. Mm-hmm. He struggled. He was at a, you could call it a low place or whatever.
Right.
But when he would hear good news of fellow workers or fellow Christians out there, that was encouraging to him. Yeah, he might have still been in the jail cell at the end of the day, but he felt better knowing there's others out there that are succeeding and being successful. And it's just all part of the plan and the process God has given us.
Right. Yeah. Sometimes we, people, the religious world views like Paul or Peter or John as somebody like a little bit higher than us because they were an apostle, and they're still human. They still were discouraged. They still had, you know, Paul had a lot of work that, you know, like beating his head against a brick wall half the time. That, why are you going back to this stuff? Why are you still going back to these things that you were freed from? And helping them through that and having that concern. He even says at times he was weeping for them with tears because he knew that people were enemies of the cross of Christ, and he was warning them about them. And so there's things like that. You know, he had struggles in that area, not struggles like with sin, I'm not saying, but it struggles mentally, because that's how Satan wears down on you. I mean, start wearing down that way, he's not going to go tempt Paul with something way over here. He's going to start hitting at the things that's hitting at the foundation, you know. So, well, maybe you're not quite as good an apostle as you think you are, since these guys aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, whatever it was. And so that's what, there's those same things that Paul was experiencing too. And there was actually a passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 that kind of, when you brought up your point, Brandon, if you want to turn over there, in verse 9, it says, I'll wait for everybody to get there, but you're bringing up in your, of how it's encouraging for everybody else to, it's encouraging to know about the other people that are going through the same things. And so in verse 9 it says, but resist him, that's resist, talking about the devil there, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all the grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever, and amen. So he's saying resist him. You know, Satan is persecuting them, wearing down them. Resist him, knowing that those people are still going through the same things you're going through too. It's an encouraging to know, I'm not saying that we want to wish stuff on people, but it's encouraging to know that we're not the only ones fighting the fight. And that's why it's important to, like you said, to communicate with one another, to have that concern, to have that fellowship when we can. And obviously it's, you know, when you're miles apart, that's a little bit more difficult too. But even today, even you can call and you can find out from people as well. But it's an encouragement. It's an encouraging so we can get through the suffering, knowing that we're not alone in doing that as well.
And I think still, you know, the writer of Hebrew proved that, as he knew, you know, and I don't know how this went down, but he knew, or obviously God knew that the destruction of Jerusalem was coming, and and that was an encouragement before that happened, that he was, you know, in 10:23, 24, 25, you know, and so he was encouraging them to be encouraged before. Mm-hmm. Because it was, you know, the temple was going to be destroyed. Everything was going to go south.
And encouragement for that. And then even past that, you know, the church had a lot of persecution, even the first century, you know, there. And so there was still that encouragement that needed to be carried on, for sure, there still, too. But there's that stuff that the writer of Hebrews, that's why you're doing that. That's why we're encouraging one another, you know, because God's going to come return sometime, but we need to encourage each other until that happens.
Amen.
Cale, any other comments? Cale, we'll stop there this week then.